and in all churches. My name is Doug. My wife is Nancy. You don't know me at all, but I live in Marriottsville, Maryland, not too far from here, an hour and 15 minutes. So greetings to you from that part of the world. And we have four children and 15 grandchildren scattered around from Jordan, my Air Force son, to a daughter in Nashville, daughter in Atlanta, and a son in Maryland near us. And so we are grateful to be here today to share God's word and to talk to you about something very important. Just another part of my background, which is important, I think, maybe for you to know, is that I was a pastor for 16 years. And then part of that time, I was an Army Reserve chaplain. And then in God's providence, he called me to active duty. So I spent 16 years as a pastor in three different churches, and then 16 years on active duty, ending up with a couple assignments in the Pentagon. And then I retired in 2008 and became the director of chaplain ministries for the PCA's mission to North America. And so I would travel over the country, parts of the world, to visit our chaplains, to encourage them, recruit them, help them understand and go through, understand the challenges they might be having. And that wasn't just military chaplains either. It was police chaplains, hospital chaplains, prison chaplains, hospice chaplains, and volunteer chaplains of all kinds. And it was a career I could never have planned, but that's kind of a summary of what God did for me as he called me into the gospel ministry so many years ago. So I'm now, you might say, fully retired, but I'm not sure I like that phrase, but I'm retired from full-time pay, let's just put it that way. And we're trying to figure out, both Nancy and I, who is a teacher, how we might use our time best in these days we have left, which are only known to God. Let's read our passage for today, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer. And I'm also going to be staying with you for lunch. There's always a good new dish that you can discover at a church when they have what I call a Providence lunch. So we're going to be staying with you for a while. And if any of you want to talk about what you hear today, please let me know if you have any questions about what I'm going to say. But our passage today, from which we're going to launch into some other places as well, is Revelation 21. So if you have your Bible, e-version or otherwise, we read this. And John, of course, is writing, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" I want to add another section just briefly in the next few verses. And then he says, "Came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And of course, I think you know the bride is us, God's people, being prepared as a bride for our groom, Jesus Christ. "I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed all over the walls. And verse 15, and the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. And the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Talk more about that in a few minutes. Its length and width and height, they're equal. He measured its wall, 144 cubits, which is an angel's measurement. Isn't that interesting? The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations were adorned with every kind of jewel: jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, hyacinth, amethyst. And the 12 gates were like 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And of the gates, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Would you pray with me? Father, we could hardly imagine what's being given to us here. It sounds so out of this world, which it sort of is. But it's closer to us than we think. I pray, Lord, that my words might encourage somebody today, help somebody, clarify something for somebody. And I am so grateful that I know your Holy Spirit will direct words that are true to the right place, even if I make a mistake. So thank you for being with us today and for these people who want to hear more about Jesus, in whose name we pray. And God's people said, amen. I'm a soldier. They say once a soldier, always a soldier. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Any veterans in the group today, just out of curiosity? Thank you for your service. But you know, one of the things you hear from soldiers is as soon as they might arrive in a place of war where they're using all their skills to defend America, they will often say, try and figure out when they're going to go home. Vietnam, I am told by those who were there, although I'm Vietnam era, I didn't have a chance to go there, but in Vietnam, they knew they had year-long tours. And so a soldier might, the day he arrived, say, well, I've got 364 days and 12 hours and 30 minutes left on this tour. Then I'm going home. And I think soldiers of all of history probably had that in their mind, even as they did what they might have wanted to do or were conscripted to do. But they want to get back home to their wives, their families, their land, their farm. They want to go back home. I've just been reading a book about the British called The British Are Coming. It's a fairly new book that I had not heard of before, but in that book, again, is reiterated how the revolutionary soldiers of America and those from Britain, they just wanted this over with. Let's get this war done. We want to go home. I suspect some of you are travelers, or you're at least on vacations. And everybody loves vacations. We love going to Disneyland. We love seeing the mountains. We love seeing the ocean. We love maybe seeing places in other countries. But there comes a point in that trip when you say, I think it's time to go home. You agree with me? It's time to go home. We love the excitement of travel, but it's always fun to go home. This morning on the way here, I'm kind of a bluegrass fan. I don't know if you gentlemen, thank you for your worship music this morning and the piano as well. I play the bass. If you ever want a string bass to play any gospel songs here, let me know. I'll come back and play it with you. But in this gospel station this morning, a bluegrass gospel, almost every single song they sang had something to do with going home. You might remember yourself, maybe you have a favorite song, whether gospel or bluegrass or not, of somebody talking about their old homestead, and they just remember sitting on the porch with mama calling me to come in for dinner and so on. And then they transition to, think of that day when the great portal will open and we will be called home to glory. It's a major theme of the Bible, by the way. In the King James, the word heaven's mentioned 582 times, if you're interested. The NIV, using other words than just heaven, like paradise or kingdom of God, 322 times. It's a major theme in the Scripture, and you know it's a major theme of a lot of Reformed theology. And it's a major theme of our hymnody in America. And our hymns of all kinds talk about going home. For example, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. The angels coming for me was sung by those who had a need to think about home and hope as those slaves had to work on those plantations. But others have sung similar songs. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Don't we sing songs like that? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We can go on and on. Eternity hymn is full of hymns that have to do with hints of heaven, hints of the word glory, hints of God. We've read some scripture today reminding us of that there's one who is kind of the focal point of heaven. And I want to say today, as we talk about some specifics about heaven, that I remind you that really heaven is all about Jesus. There's no heaven without Jesus. He came from heaven, and in that mysterious, wondrous, unbelievable way, became a human being to enjoy our life on earth. But Revelation, the passage we just read, of course, is all about worshiping and surrounding ourselves and seeing the one who is the Lamb of God. Just another quick passage in Revelation 5 to just give you some of the focus of this and to remind us that the focus of heaven really is Jesus. In verse chapter 5, the scroll and the Lamb, because it says that only one was found worthy to receive the scroll. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And listen to this, and they shall reign on the earth with Jesus. Revelation 5 goes on to say, heard the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering thousands and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. Jesus is right now sitting on his throne, of course, but there's a day coming that's going to be totally beyond our imagination, you might say. There's going to be a day in which we enjoy this and enjoy him in heaven in ways we can hardly even imagine down here. By the way, if any of you are interested in the topic of heaven, a pastor named Randy Alcorn has written an incredible book called Heaven. And it's got some unbelievably wonderful scriptural references that he pulls out of the scripture, not in any way twisting it, to remind us that there is a place called heaven. That's some of the things I want to share with you today as we look at Revelation 21. But Jesus is central to all this. You can't get to heaven unless you know Jesus Christ, right? You would never enjoy heaven without him. And it's, when you think of heaven, you also have to put the word hope with it, because that's part of our hope while we are in this status on earth. So I want to just say a few things about this, kind of drawing from Revelation 21. First of all, folks, you're going home. We are going home. If you're a Christian today, we're going home. We don't know when. It could be today. It could be 100 years from now, but we're going home. And there's going to be a huge, huge, big change someday when heaven is opened up in its fullness. Let me just go over a quick summary of the scriptures, not going into details about the millennium or that sort of issues related to the Bible, but let's remember that God created the heavens and the earth and put Adam and Eve in a wonderful, perfect, what? Garden. In that garden, he had a job for them to do. Isn't it interesting to note that God needed a manager for a perfect garden? He said, Adam, I want you to take care of the garden. Name the animals along the way. And I suspect if he had those two jobs for Adam, he might have had other jobs for Adam as well, had he not sinned. And Eve, of course, as well. Eden was perfect. Food was provided. The weather was absolutely perfect for that, for those people. And if we want to know a little bit about heaven, we have to always go back to Eden, because that's a little hint and a picture of what heaven will be like someday, for God's going to renew Eden. And you Bible scholars know that in Revelation 21:22, we know there's a tree of living, the tree of life, is in the last book of the Bible, as well as the first book of the Bible. It starts with Eden. Adam and Eve blew it. Sin entered into the world, and all the troubles and toils and frustrations we experience today as human beings on this earth do so because of sin. But take hope, there's a new day coming. And we know that we die, and we know we're going to be in heaven. Now, by the way, as a little parenthesis, when you and I die, we know the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says. We know Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. But when we die today, where my mom and dad are now enjoying some respite, and maybe yours, and maybe some other close friends and relatives, it's not the heaven that Revelation is talking about. There's a temporary place for us, because you see, we know that we don't have our new bodies when we die. We don't get our new bodies yet, do we? So when you think about the sweep of history, we come along, we're living in our lives, we die, we are Christians, go to be with Jesus in a recognizable way that's not fully understood by any of us. But we are there, even there, waiting for the new heavens and the new earth to take place. This is not a purgatory where you try and get out of it. This is a place you enjoy because it's part of the process of salvation, from redemption to glorification. You with me? And so we die, but then at the end of time, the Bible says, the judgment day, Jesus returns. And when he returns on that great day, everybody, kids, I want you to especially understand this. Someday when Jesus comes back, everybody who has ever lived will rise from the dead. Those who are believers and those who are not. People who have been eaten by sharks will rise from the dead. People who have been burned will rise from the dead. People who have been slaughtered and they disappear wherever will rise from the dead. The Bible says we will all then come before him, the judge, on the judgment day. And those whose names are written in the book of life, as we just read, will go to heaven with their new bodies. And those who are raised up, not trusting in Jesus Christ, will go to their reward, which of course is hell. There are a lot of details in between all that scope of what I just said, between Eden and Jesus coming. But when Jesus comes, we know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a new body, a new physical house, a new food arrangement, a new plants, and there probably will be new jobs given to you by Jesus himself. Because, remember, Eden is our model. There's work there. There's fellowship there. There's provision there. There's beauty there. The new heavens and new earth will be include all that. I want to just give you a couple other passages to think about, starting with Isaiah 66. You can just listen unless you want to turn to it as well. But in Isaiah 66, just to emphasize this point, because Revelation 21 is talking about after Jesus comes, we need to understand that. In Isaiah 66, we read this in verses 17 and 18. Behold, the Lord will come in fire, verse 15. And his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger and fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword will all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. God says, I know their works, their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all the nations and tongues. They shall come, shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations. Then he says in verse 22, For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before you, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look in the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. New heavens, new earth is coming, my friends. And then we find in 2 Peter 3, 7 and 12 these words. 2 Peter 3, 7 and 12. For they deliberately overlook, verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world was then existed, was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There's a new day coming, my friends. When you go home, there's going to be a new home that's coming. And it's going to be everything you can think of related to the word new. Particularly because everything we know it as now on this earth and the heavens, we don't know how far high, will be burned up with fire. It will not exist. It'll be done away with, and the earth will be renewed to an Eden-like state. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you thought much about that lately, but I fear that many of us in our circles don't think enough about heaven and about what that means for us. And we sing little phrases about heaven and glory and I'll see you in heaven and so on. We sometimes take it glibly and don't recognize something unbelievable is coming. Francis Schaeffer says, the Christian is the one whose imagination should fly beyond the stars. He said that in a context of art, but he also, I know, meant when it comes to Christians thinking about beauty and wonder and God's awesomeness and his majesticness and God's omnipotence and all those things, we ought to have a wild imagination. Isn't it imagination that helped create the computer, the car, machines, going to the moon? Men and women had imagination. They began to say, oh, well, we put this piece with this piece. Maybe this will happen if we do this, understand this. And they put the facts together. Imagination is important. It's important for the Christian to also be thinking about what heaven might be like, of course, based on God's word, not some wild fancy. When I was growing up, I thought heaven was going to be kind of a boring place. I'm not sure what you kids think heaven will be like. I thought maybe it'd be one long Pilgrim Presbyterian worship service. By the way, speaking of Pilgrim, I thought it was not ironic but providential that we'd be talking about us, pilgrims on this earth, going to heaven, going home. And maybe those who named the church had that in mind when they named Pilgrim Presbyterian, which I think is great. But at any rate, imagination is an important part. Some of you know that song, I Can Only Imagine, what my life would be like. Will I bow before Him? Will I dance with joy? I can only imagine. I played that at my mother's funeral because it's something you think about in those times when somebody passes from the scene. We don't know for sure, but we know it's going to be unbelievably wonderful and everything will be new. Heaven will also be, there'll be the physical city where God dwells. Heaven is not some ethereal place. I forgot to tell you the story. When I was young, I thought heaven was sitting on a cloud. Maybe I'd be given a guitar. Maybe a portable piano, and I'd go flit around from cloud to cloud finding people to play music with or something. And you thought, like, have you seen cartoons about people sitting on clouds and depicting heaven and so on? Maybe you haven't thought heaven was going to be one one place where there'd just be one eternal, like sitting in a pew. That's not heaven. That's not heaven. It'll be a physical city where God dwells. In Revelation 21, as we read earlier today, he saw this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It was adorned like a bride. That means it was splendorously adorned. And in the next passage I read, it had all these stones on it and so on. There's a physical, heaven is going to be a physical place that will include the new earth and the new heavens. They will, as I read it, come together, be like one place. A new heavens and a new earth. Maybe there'll be a new constellations above what we enjoy in the heaven. We don't know for sure, but there's a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to have a real city in it. I read to you earlier that the city was measured 1,200 stadia this way, and this way. Remember that? That's one of those passages where you just read it and go, oh, okay, 1,200 stadia, okay, whoopee. 1,200 stadia is about 1,400 miles. Can you imagine a box 1,400 miles each way? This is not necessarily a depiction of precise measurements. It just, I think, gives us some picture of the grandeur of what is going to be in heaven. Maybe there'll be many cities that size in heaven. Who knows how it will work? Somebody calculated once that tried to figure out, not related to the Bible, how many people could fit into a square mile, a cubic mile. How many people could fit into a cubic mile? We may have some mathematicians here in the group. I asked one mathematician what he thought. He said, well, it'd be a lot. You know how many can fit, how many people, if they're given 24 square feet of space to kind of move your arms? This is not to live and work and plow and drive and so on. This is just people. 6 billion people could fit into one cubic mile. If you had 1,400 cubic miles, how many billions of people is that? I tell you this because this is giving us a little hint of some of the grandeur and majesty and unbelievableness of heaven. Because the Bible says that Abraham's descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. When you go to ocean shores and look at how much sand is there, that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But heaven is an unbelievably grand place, but it's a physical place adorned as a bride. And in that city, we know this, that Jesus is preparing a place for us, isn't he? He says he was. That's why I left. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. This is not just going to be a cave, folks. This is going to be some place that will match what it is to be glorified in heaven, I believe. Adam and Eve had a perfect place in a garden, and they blew it and had to be cast out of that place. But however we live, it's going to be a place that Jesus has prepared for us, and he is not going to prepare something that's half-baked and not bring us joy and pleasure. Think about that. This heaven's going to be a place where you'll probably have a job. It may be a job along the lines of your current job. I don't know for sure. I do know this, though, that there'll be some jobs that will not be given to us in heaven because they're related to the management of sin. There'll be no police in heaven. There'll be no military in heaven. There'll be no healthcare workers in heaven. There'll be no counselors in heaven. There'll be no lawyers in heaven. We can all say thank you. There'll be no EMTs. I'm just kidding. There'll be no EMTs. There may not even be a need for pastors, because what do pastors do? They help us wrestle with the remaining corruption, as the confession puts it, in our bodies in this life. I think, though, there will be teachers in heaven. Maybe those pastors will have a new job as teachers. Maybe you're a scientist that works for NASA or works for NSA or does something wild in this America. Well, maybe you'll be helping organize other facts and thoughts. Maybe you'll be an engineer in heaven that will discover that God has given you insight into all kinds of things you had no idea about, how the world is made and what comprises rocks. And you'll be building things and creating things. You're going to be busy in heaven because Adam and Eve were busy in the garden. You're going to have something to do. Maybe you're a good athlete. You'll run like the wind in heaven. One of my grandsons, what did he say, Nancy? He said he thinks he's going to run how many miles an hour in heaven? 6,000 miles an hour, like the Flash. Faster than the Flash, if you guys know about the Flash. My friends, this takes a bit of imagination, but we get stuck kind of in our finite world right here, and there's a world coming that's unbelievable. And it's related to the Garden of Eden. And then we get these little hints and facts in there. Jesus said, we're going to eat in heaven, by the way. I just went to, we just had a graduation for one of my granddaughters, a high school graduation. And so we had a party, the family had a party. And guess what we did at this graduation party? You could probably guess. We ate and talked and drank bubble tea and ate and talked and drank. Ate and talked. That's what we did for 3 or 4 hours. Was that fun? Yeah, everybody had a great time. It was fun. We're going to do something similar after church today. It'll be pleasant, won't it? Hopefully you're not going down there and saying, oh man, I don't want any more hot dish and green beans and stuff. I just want to, you know. Hopefully you're going for the fellowship because that brings unity and encouragement to us. Jesus said to his apostles in the Last Supper, he said, I will not drink this with you again until I see you in heaven. Kingdom of God. We're going to be fellowshipping and eating with Jesus. Therefore, when we have a fellowship dinner at church, it's a little hint of the kind of fellowship we'll have in heaven, my friends. When we take the Lord's Supper and remember Jesus, and also we know we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, and the follow-on there implied is that it comes again to help us get to heaven, to get us to heaven. That's a hint of heaven. When people walk into your home as a married couple, a family, a Christian family, trying its best to please God, sometimes people go to others' homes and they say, you know, that just I felt so comfortable there. It was just fun to be with them. They're so nice. Everybody likes nice people. Isn't that pleasant when you can have that kind of experience? Wouldn't you like your home to be known as a place of safety and encouragement and help? You see, the Bible says that marriage is a hint of Jesus, the groom, and we, the bride. It's a picture of the bride and groom, Jesus and us. It's a hint of heaven. It's a hint of heaven. In fact, all of life, this pastor wrote the book Heaven, reminded us, he says he likes to think of us as apprentices on this earth, preparing for our new position and place in the new heavens and new earth. That's why, if you understand some of these things, why you want to please God now. When we worship, you want to worship heartily because you're practicing for heaven. When you work and do a job with excellence, trying to make your boss successful, while you're working with a team, trying to make that successful, you are pleasing God, and it's a little hint of the teamwork that you'll hope will have in heaven you may not have on earth. There'll be no bad bosses in heaven. There'll be no rascally fellow employees. There won't be bad neighbors. Heaven's something else. The Bible tells us in this passage, of course, there'll be no more sin. There'll be a big change coming. Everything's going to be new. It's a physical city where God will dwell. We'll have mansions there, a place to live in this heaven. There'll be no more sin, of course, the cause of all earth's misery. In the passage we read earlier, we are reminded that he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Some of you are near my age, and you know kind of the conversations that happen when you get to be this gray-haired age. You get together with your friends, and what do you talk about? You talk about grandparents, grandkids, and good things in life, and adventures, and so on. But inevitably, it turns into our physical woes that we're experiencing. Doesn't it? Jim, on the way up here, I'm walking up the aisle. Where are you, Jim? Right? Mentioned that he's wrestling with some foot issues, right? I mean, you know, I fell on my dog's leash and jammed this finger into the ground so hard it pushed the bone up over the other bone. I'm trying to recover from this incident. Some of you have had replacements of this or that, including hearts and valves and knees and elbows and so on, and we struggle with arthritis and It's all temporary, folks. We are pilgrims here, going through this weary land. Why? Because that's the way it is. But there's a day coming when none of that will be a part of our lives in heaven. No more sin, no more tension, anger, strife, temptation, confusion about sexuality, none of that will be there. Does that give you hope? I hope so. I hope so. But there's something else about heaven that is mentioned to us in Revelation. And there's just so much more to say. I'm just giving you a little taste of heaven today, I hope. Maybe you can have a Sunday school class talking more about heaven, the details the Bible gives about heaven, because it'll encourage you. But there's going to be a judgment day. You see, for everybody who's ever lived and is rises again from the dead's going to either heaven as their home, or they're going to hell as their home. I've read an article recently. I've read many of them over the years, but somebody was just lamenting. They became a Christian later in life, and they said, nobody ever talked to me about hell. Nobody ever. They were afraid to talk about hell. They said, when I realized the Bible talked about this place that was a home, that's going to be a home for some, I didn't want to go there. When I became a Christian at age 8, the reason I went forward in my non-Presbyterian church was I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. Some people come to Christ because of that motivation. Others come because they just know, Jesus, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you a rest. They just want spiritual rest in their lives. But let me tell you, folks, there's a home for everybody. Everybody's going home. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? You young people here today, got a lot of lives ahead of you. Hopefully you'll want to change the world with whatever gifts God gives you. Hopefully you'll want to help and be a testimony in your school. But if you died, where would you go? Is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your King, like the Bible says He is? Is Jesus the substitute lamb who died in your place? Where are you going, kids? Where are you going? It's the biggest, most important question you can never answer. You can never ask, I should say. Where are you going? Parents, if you haven't asked your kids that lately, maybe you could talk about that. See what they say to you. Why do you think you're going there or not going there? Have that discussion. But you adults, this room's got a lot of experience in life right here. I hope that by this time you know where you're going if you die. I've discovered a lot of adults. We live in an over 55 community, and I'll tell you what, that seems to me most of the people we meet there have no concept or even thoughts about where they're going to go after they die. They start to think about it, but they don't know what to say and they don't want to talk about it. And many of them just think, well, you know, life's going to end. That's it. Life's going to end and that's nothing more. And that's where, of course, you help them with God's Word. Tell them what the Bible says about some of these things. Only those whose books and names are in the Book of Life will enjoy heaven. And that's when we'll begin to experience real justice at the root will take place. So what do we do with all this information, which is just a taste of what could be said about heaven in the future, my friends? What do we do with all this? Well, first of all, remember, all you do in life is kind of a hint of heaven. All you do, and you when you do your daily stuff, you are presenting to others and to God that you understand it's just a hint of heaven. So we put aside all malice and slander and anger and so on, because that's not part of heaven. We live so God is pleased, as was the elders prayed before we met today. Your motivation for living is affected by your belief in heaven, frankly. If you think you're going to heaven, that should make a difference in how you live for Him today, no matter how old you are. I think an important thing for a Christian is that we live focused on the future, not necessarily the past. A lot of Americans today are so concerned about what happened in America in the past, and of course we ought to learn from our mistakes and we ought to understand that, but my goodness, there seems to be so much focus on bad things of the past. There's just very little hope. And millennials are talking about, you don't see much hope because everybody's talking about how bad things are or going to be. And I tell you, friends, things are not going to be bad. Jesus is going to take care of it all when he comes back. He's taking care of it all. We are to live our lives as apprentices on this earth. And whatever our stage in life, we ought to be practicing what it might be like in heaven if our imaginations were to run wild. So there you have it. Jesus is coming again, my friends. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All those who are thirsty will drink from the spring of the water of life without payment. We'll have our heritage. We'll be given jobs to do. The Bible says we will reign on this, on the new heavens and new earth. We'll reign with others. There'll be organization and structure. I don't know how it's going to all put together. If you're a terrific manager today, maybe you'll be more terrific then. Maybe you don't think you're a very good manager now, and you'll be a good manager. And I don't know how it's all going to work, but we're going to have things to do and a niche to fill in heaven. It'll involve music and art and beauty and creativity. And you'll be busy and you'll never be bored in heaven. That's what's awaiting us. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll be thankful for the words God gave John Newton when he wrote that passage from Amazing Grace. And we'll say, yeah, he had a little hint of heaven in that song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much in your word about our future. I pray you give us insight and wisdom, for some of it can be a little confusing, but this is not confusing. Jesus is coming back as our judge. I pray we might live just with hope and expectation and joy because of that. But Lord Jesus, if there's somebody in this congregation today that cannot honestly say that they'd go to heaven if they died, I pray you might bring them some peace and consolation through knowing that through faith and repentance in Jesus, they can take care of that doubt. Lord, we know Satan is busy thwarting any thoughts of heaven and thoughts of the future. Anything to do with what is good and right and lovely, he wants to twist and bend and make die. Lord, I pray you'd help us as Christians to resist the devil, as the Bible says. Lord, I'm grateful that there'll be a day when he too will reap his reward and be cast into the lake of fire. We rejoice with these words. Help us press forward this day in the future with hope and encouragement, because Jesus reigns. In Jesus' mighty, powerful Alpha and Omega name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your hymn book, and you'll probably know this hymn. I would suggest we sing it boldly and loudly and with praise on our lips, "When the Roe is Called Up Yonder." Would you stand, please?